Hey guys, this is Pastor Neil. I just want to say thank you so much for joining us today on this podcast. Hey, would you do us a huge favor today? Would you subscribe, like, or leave us a review wherever you get this content? It really helps us reach other people with the gospel. Also, we would love to see you at our campus on a Sunday morning. We meet at 1010 South Bowie Drive in Weatherford, Texas. You can check out our service times and more information about the church on our website, waterhousechurch.com. Check us out on Facebook or any other social media sites that you may have. We would love to see you. I pray that today you are renewed, restored, refreshed, and that your spirit comes alive. Now here is today's message.
Our scripture today is Janelle Holder. She is amazing. Yeah. And she works with the pre-K every single Sunday at 9 a.m. And I love her for it because then I don't have to do it, right? And she is amazing. And then she also leads a small group. And so if y'all are interested in joining us a life group, she does an amazing job of leading a small group. And the best way to sign up for that is by scanning the QR code and join a small group because the season's about to start. And sign up before it starts because they fill up quick. But Janelle's is available, and we'd love for you to sign up for hers if you're interested. But if you would please stand.
Exodus 16. After this, the people gathered the food morning by morning, each family according to its need. And as the sun became hot, the flakes they had not picked up melted and disappeared. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much as usual, four quarts for each person instead of two. When all the leaders of the community came and asked Moses for an explanation, he told them, "This is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow will be a day of complete rest, a holy Sabbath day set apart for the Lord. So bake or boil as much as you want today and set aside what is left for tomorrow." So they put some aside until morning, just as Moses had commanded. And in the morning, the leftover food was wholesome and good, without maggots or odor. Moses said, "Eat this food today, for today is a Sabbath day dedicated to the Lord. There will be no food on the ground today. You may gather the food for 6 days, but the seventh day is the Sabbath. There will be no food on the ground that day." Some of the people went out anyway on the seventh day, but they found no food. The Lord asked Moses, "How long will these people refuse to obey my commands and instructions? They must realize that the Sabbath is the Lord's gift to you. That is why he gives you a 2-day supply on the sixth day, so there will be enough for 2 days. On the Sabbath day, you must each stay in your place. Do not go out to pick up food on the seventh day." So the people did not gather any food on the seventh day. Let's pray. Lord, Elohim, Yahweh, you are our provider. Thank you, Lord, for always providing for us and giving us peace and comfort. Lord, I lift up Karen to you and just give her the words for the message today. Soften our hearts as we listen and just help us know that this privilege of learning about your word and your truth to give us that spiritual nutrition that we need and desire that we don't even know that we desire, Lord, to be closer to you. Lord, thank you for drawing us closer to you in your relationship. Thank you for loving us and being patient with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Janelle. So have you ever taken a day off and somehow ended up more exhausted when you started? Yeah. And that's what a false Sabbath feels like, right? We have actually mistaken Sabbath for a day off. A day off looks like rest, but it doesn't really feel like it. On a day off, you might rest from your employer's work, but you're still running errands, mowing the lawn, catching up on the house on housework around you, or maybe you're distracting yourself with entertainment. And that's okay for a day off, but that's not Sabbath. One of the ways John Mark Comer explains it, he says it's a Sabbish. It's kind of Sabbath. It's Sabbish, okay? And so if we don't prepare for our Sabbath, it will turn into just another day. In the Exodus story, God prepares the Israelites for the Sabbath by telling them, gather more food than normal so that they won't have to go gather food on the Sabbath day. But what do they do? Why did the people decide, oh, I'm on the seventh day, I'm still going to go out there? Did they forget to prepare? Did they not listen to what God had told them? That's most likely, doesn't say it, but that's most likely. They had forgotten to prepare, so they still went out. They didn't trust that the Lord was going to provide. So preparation makes rest possible. So if we prepare, we can rest better. So think of a mom. She's preparing for her home before a baby is born. She gathers clothes, arranges the nursery, stocks up on supplies, and organizes everything she will need. There's even a term for it, right? Nesting. She does all this in advance so that when the baby arrives, she can respond in rest and care and not panic. Because sometimes, I'm sure having a baby, that there could be some panic there, right? But when you nest, you prepare so you can rest and care for the baby when they get here. And Sabbath works the same way. Preparation allows us to enter into rest fully, without scrambling or stressing, so that worship and rest are more natural. How many of y'all have gone to the grocery store needing just one thing, but get home with everything but that thing? Right? We've all done it. If you go into Sabbath without a list, without being prepared, you'll go into Sabbath looking for rest, but coming out with everything but rest. I hate doing laundry. It's not the putting it into the washing and putting it in the dryer that's the worst. It's the folding or hanging it up and putting it away, right? And so I have a laundry service that I use. And so I still have to prepare my laundry. Still have to make sure that it's in a bag and gets put out on the porch. And I still have to get the hangers and gather those. But once I do that, they take care of the rest. And they bring it back all hung and ready to go. Yeah, so I can rest from doing laundry, something that I absolutely hate doing, right? But if I didn't prepare all those things, if I didn't get the hangers and if I didn't get the clothes to be laundered, then I'd still have to do my own laundry. So being prepared allows us to rest. And being prepared in that situation allowed me to rest from doing something I hated. But Sabbath is meant to be a special day. And what do we do for special days? Maybe like birthdays and holidays, right? We gear up for it. We plan out the day in advance. We do all that we can to make it a special day. We approach it with anticipation. We invite the people that we love. And even decorate for the specific occasion, right? We have birthday banners and Christmas trees. There's always something that we decorate. And so the Sabbath is kind of like that. It's a holiday every single week. A once-a-week celebration of all that is good in God's world. And because of the anticipation of the Sabbath and the need to prepare, Friday was actually considered the day of preparation. And so this is in Mark 15:42. We see how Friday is called that. It said, this all happened on Friday, the day of preparation, the day before the Sabbath. So there was even a specific name for this day before the Sabbath, because preparation allows us to rest. And so the level that we prepare will determine the level that we observe it. So let me say that again. The level of preparation will determine the level of observance. And so I'm learning this. So if we fully prepare to practice and observe Sabbath, it will be a guarded day of rest and worship. But if we're only halfway prepared, our observance will only be partially restful. I'm trying to practice Sabbath because, you know, I'm preaching about it. I got to practice. So I'm in the process of figuring out how to observe it the best I possibly can. And so I do some preparation. My main preparations right now are I clean the house beforehand because I don't like resting in filth or in dirtiness, right? It's not very fun. It's not very restful. And then also I usually plan a time to hang out with a friend or family member. And then sometimes I plan to take a nap. So those are it's a pretty minimal planning going on right now, right? And so my observance of Sabbath isn't as good as it should be. But there's some planning and some preparation that goes into it. And so it's really interesting to see how the Jewish people prepared for Sabbath and how they even celebrated Sabbath in order to really understand how important Sabbath is. And so a Jewish person, their Sabbath day starts on Friday at sundown, right? Because their days start at the end of our days. But that's how it works, right? And so Friday at sundown is whenever it starts. And so first they light a Sabbath candle. And this is to remember the act of creation when God said, "Let there be light." So they light the candle. And then after they light this candle, they go to a short worship service. And this service includes many psalms, specifically Psalm 92, because Psalm 92 is a Sabbath psalm. They would always say this, the priests would say the Psalm 92 on a Sabbath. And this psalm encompasses Sabbath because it expresses thanks and praise. It reflects on God's works and his righteousness, and it shows when we Sabbath, we flourish and are renewed. And so let's read it. "It's good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night, to the music of the lute and the harp, to the melody of the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands, I sing for joy. How great are your works, O Lord! Your thoughts are very deep. The righteous flourish like a palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are even full of sap and green. To declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him." And so they would say that at the end of most of their Sabbath services. And so after this service, they would have a family dinner together, and they would spend time blessing one another. And so the husband blesses the wife, and the parents bless the kids. And so it's just a time of being able to encourage each other and share what we love about one another. And then Saturday morning, they have a corporate time of prayer and worship and studying scripture. Pretty similar to how our Sunday mornings might look, but it's on a Saturday morning. And after that, they go to lunch together like we do, right? And the afternoon is spent enjoying restful activities such as napping, walking, visiting with friends, before they head over to another worship service. And that's the Sabbath afternoon service, where they eat a light meal together and read scripture together. And then at sundown, which is when Sabbath ends, they say a prayer that says goodbye to Sabbath while breathing in the smell of sweet spices to allow the rest and beauty of Sabbath to linger just a little longer. So the Jewish Sabbath has not just one, but three times of gathering together for worship, prayer, and scripture. Worship is the central part of Sabbath. And that's why many Christians today might say Sunday is their Sabbath day, right? Because worship is already built into that day for us. And so a true Sabbath is a day of rest and worship. That's why worship is a crucial part of Sabbath. So last week we talked about rest, and today I want to talk a little bit about worship. Now, I loved how Debbie came up here and she talked about how our giving was also a form of worship, right? And so worship isn't just singing songs. It's so much more than that. And I love this definition of worship because it gives a good idea of what worship really is. Worship is anything to posture your heart toward grateful recognition of God's reality and goodness. So it's a posture of our heart toward grateful recognition of God's goodness. And we can do that anyway. Not just through singing, right? And so the end goal is to spend as much of the Sabbath as possible in conscious communion with God. A good way to know if something is worship is by asking one of these two questions. Does this activity connect me more deeply to God and to his goodness and beauty? Or do I find myself coming alive to the wonder of his nature and spontaneously bursting into praise? So we did a Sabbath practice as staff recently, and something that we had to come up with was a small thing that brings us joy. And so my thing was swinging. I love to swing. Swinging is so much fun, and you get to see the sky and the trees and feel the breeze and smell the grass. It just gives you a different view of the world than you might have it normal. And it makes me want to sing praises. That is worship. Something that makes you want to sing praises. So what makes you want to sing praises to God? What causes you to see the world from God's eyes? Maybe it's watching your kids ride the bikes and get to ride a bike with them. Or maybe it's walking by the lake with your dog, or kayaking with friends, or enjoying tea or coffee while reading your Bible or with someone you love. Those are all forms of worship. Things that remind us that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Pure worship requires preparation of the heart. Psalm 24, 1 through 6 says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all its people belong to him. For he laid the earth's foundation on the seas and built it on the ocean depths. Who may climb the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? Only those whose hands and hearts are pure, who do not worship idols and never tell lies. They will receive the Lord's blessing and have a right relationship with God, their Savior. Such people may seek you and worship you in your presence, O God of Jacob." We must have pure hands and hearts as we worship. And having clean hands and a pure heart means approaching God with a sincere desire to honor him, free of any selfish motives. It suggests that worship should be more than just an outward. It should be an expression of genuine love and devotion. How many of y'all come to worship expecting something out of God? We come thinking it's for us, right? When in reality, we should be coming to worship to give our lives to God. Romans 12, 1 through 2 says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him." It's a sacrifice to him, our worship, right? Sometimes we might see that a little bit easier when it's the time to give in worship, right? It's a sacrifice. But when we're singing, it's a sacrifice. It should be something that we're giving our lives to him and not expecting something out of him. No selfish motives. And so we cannot rest or worship well without preparation. How many of y'all get to church in a rush? And how easy is it for you to really enter into worship when you're worried if you forgot to close the garage door or turn off your hair curler, or maybe your kid's in the kids' building screaming, crying, and you're like, oh, I still have to go to worship, sorry, right? And then you're a little worried that maybe he or she's still crying over there, but you're like, I'm going to try to worship. This is, you know, I'm entering in, right? It's difficult. It's hard to prepare our hearts to worship when we're in a rush. In order to really worship, we need to prepare our hearts. I love how our previous worship pastor used to say, If you need a password, if you needed a password to enter into a time of worship, it would be a simple thank you. Psalm 104 says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. When we can just say thank you, right? When we sit and recognize his goodness, we're just saying thank you. And that prepares our hearts. That gives us a little bit of like, okay, thank you. Thank you that I have a house. I thank you that I got to curl my hair today. Thank you that my child is with me, right? All of these things that may be distracting you, you say thank you for them. And that prepares. So here's some practical ways to prepare, specifically for Sabbath. So one of the things, clean your home. Even if that means staying up a little later the night before to make sure that your house is in shape that helps you be able to be rest. And then prepare your food. So you might make sure that you know what you're going to eat beforehand, or if you're like, hey, I'm just going to eat a sandwich, I can prepare that beforehand. Whatever it is, or even make a decision of like, I'm going to go eat this specific food, right? Instead of having to make that decision for you on the day of. So prepare your food, and then spiritually prepare by doing something to mark the time of rest. And so like they light the candle, that's one way of spiritually preparing. And then maybe even saying a specific prayer. And so I've been using the Pause app, like I mentioned last week. And this Pause app gives you lots of different prayers. One of the prayers is simple, and it's so easy to remember because they repeat it pretty often. It's just, Jesus, I give everyone and everything to you. You lay it all down at his feet. And the unfinished things, right? You lay it all down. Or you might say a scripture, like 1 Peter 5:7. I cast all my cares and anxieties on you, God, because you care for me. Those are just simple ways to prepare your hearts for Sabbath. And then make a list of things that are restful to you. So make this list as long as possible, because you won't do them all on one day. But it'll give you options to choose from. And then make a list of things that are draining to you. This will help you choose not to do those things on the Sabbath. And use a Sabbath box. A Sabbath box is made to put the things in the box that you don't want to take into your Sabbath. Maybe that's your phone or your work laptop or something related to work. You can also use it to hold the things that you feel you have left undone. So you write it on a slip of paper and you place it in the box. Or you can do the same thing with certain worries or concerns. So this helps us physically release the things that are stopping us from rest, even though it may be a thought or an action, right? And so choose a few things off your rest list to participate in on Sabbath. And choose a few things off your draining list to set aside for that day. Plan out your day with room for margin. Don't fill your day with so much that it's not restful, right? If you choose all of the things on your list, it's probably not going to be very restful. So just choose a few and decide beforehand. Decision fatigue is real, right? Take the decision out of it. When it's planned beforehand, you don't have to decide. It's already made. The decision is already made for you. And that's some ways we can prepare to rest specifically for Sabbath. Rest in God's presence. How many of y'all have gotten to see the new Superman movie? A few of y'all, okay. Or maybe just a superhero movie within the last decade? Most of y'all, okay. But superheroes are constantly saving people from falling objects. A car is falling, a building is crumbling, everyone's running for their lives, right? And then the hero swoops in, catches the object, and suddenly everything changes. People stop running, they can breathe. Sometimes you're like, keep going, man. It's still above you, right? But no, they're just like, whew, okay. It's not going to crush me anymore. But God's presence is the same way. His presence brings safety. His presence brings peace. When you know he's with you, you don't have to live in panic or run in fear. You can stop and you can rest. God's presence is where we ultimately are able to rest. the falling object God saves us from isn't a car or a building. It's something far greater, sin and death. The weight of sin was crushing us. Death was unavoidable. But Jesus stepped in. He caught what would have destroyed us. And in his presence, we find rest. And that's why Mark E. Moore said this: "You can change your schedule all you want, but until you change your master, you will never find rest for your soul." You can rearrange your week, you can clear your calendars, you can plan the perfect Sabbath, but unless Jesus is the one carrying your soul, you'll always feel the weight pressing down. And so the goal of Sabbath is to spend time in God's presence. God made Moses this promise, and he makes the same promise to us in Exodus: "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Rest doesn't come from a change of pace. It comes from a change of presence. Listen to how David describes it in Psalm 16, 5 through 11. "Lord, you alone are my inheritance, my cup of blessing. You guard all that is mine. The land you have given me is a pleasant land. What a wonderful inheritance. I will bless the Lord who guides me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I know the Lord is always with me. I will not be shaken, for he is right beside me. No wonder my heart is glad and I rejoice. My body rests in safety, for you will not leave my soul among the dead or allow your Holy One to rot in the grave. You will show me the way of life, granting me the joy of your presence and the pleasure of living with you forever." David says, "My body rests in safety." Why? Not because life was easy, not because all of his enemies disappeared, not because his work was finished, but because God was right beside him. We see this again in Psalm 23, specifically verse 4. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." We don't have to fear. We don't have to be running and afraid, even when things are hard, right? Because he is with us. God's presence changes things. God's presence allows us to rest. And like I said earlier, if we're not prepared to rest, our Sabbath will turn into another day, just another day. Because we are constantly fighting against rest. It's not just going to happen. Rest will require surrender. Rest and worship require surrender. When we stop what we're doing, even when it's not done, we are lifting our eyes to the God, the one who helps us. He helps us, right? We lift our eyes to him, right? When you take your eyes off of your work, we lift our eyes to him. Psalm 121 says, "I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. And the sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore." When we surrender our unfinished work to God and look to him for help and rest, he doesn't slumber, he doesn't sleep. He's always watching over those unfinished things. Sabbath sets us free from the need to be finished. If we only stop when we are finished, we will never stop until we die. Psalm 46, 1 through 3 and 9 through 10 says, "God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, and the mountains quake with their surging, He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. He says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Be still and know that he is God. When we are still, when we stop, then we can know. God commands us to rest in the middle of our unfinished work because it's not about our control, it's about his. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, right? It's like, this is unfinished. I need to keep going. That's your understanding. But no, he says, trust in him. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight. In all your ways, surrender to him, and he will make your path straight. We submit our ways to him. We surrender our will to his will. And something that is really big and really difficult to surrender, but really helps us to rest and worship, is reconciliation. Reconciliation with others prepares us for Sabbath rest. In Matthew, Jesus explains of how we should be reconciled to others before we come to him in worship. Matthew 5, 23 through 24. So if you're presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice there at the altar. Go and be reconciled to that person. Then come and offer your sacrifice to God. Reconciliation prepares us for Sabbath rest and prepares us for worship. So imagine if every single week we thought of those we had hurt or caused conflict with and chose to apologize and be reconciled. That's weekly realizing our faults and asking for forgiveness from others. That's so much more than often, right? We might normally only realize our conflict with others around holidays and birthdays because do we invite that one relative over for Thanksgiving? Or do we continue to hold that offense against them until next year or the next big celebration? But weekly, thinking of those that we have offended or that have offended us and trying to reconcile. That's pretty radical. In fact, we're supposed to not let the sun go down on our anger. That's daily seeking reconciliation. Because we can even sleep easier when there isn't strife with others. Unforgiveness is exhausting. Bitterness is heavy. Conflict drains your soul. And sometimes the most restful thing that you can do is pick up your phone or knock on that door and say, I'm sorry. Reconciliation doesn't always mean that the relationship will be back to what it was, right? But it does mean that you're choosing not to carry the weight anymore. You're choosing freedom, and you're choosing to rest. And that prepares your heart for worship. That prepares your soul for Sabbath. If we can get the worship team and the usher and the altar team to come on up. Sabbath changes everything. It's not just a day of stopping. It's a way of living. One thing that I've understood while studying Sabbath is that if you truly Sabbath one day, the rest of your week will be different. Sabbath isn't just about what happens in those 24 hours, but about how those 24 hours shape the rest of your week. You can make it through a difficult Wednesday full of meetings you don't want to go to and people you don't want to deal with, because you know that Sabbath is coming. It gives you perspective. It keeps you from drowning in the chaos of the week. The days before Sabbath, you look forward to it. You anticipate it. You can endure difficulty because you know rest is coming. There's a light at the end of the tunnel every single week. And it doesn't just change how you endure. It changes how you love. You're able to love your neighbor and extend grace on Monday because you clearly experience God's grace and love on your Sabbath. That overflow is what makes it possible to show kindness when you're tired, patience when you're frustrated, and mercy when you've been wronged. The light that was at the end of the tunnel has now changed you. The days after Sabbath, you remember it and live off the good and love of it. The days before, you anticipate, and the days after, you're different because of it. When we know how to rest in God's presence and his promises, we live differently. So how will you take Sabbath into your week? Maybe God is calling you to prepare your home, to set aside distractions, to reconcile with someone, or simply worship him in small, ordinary moments. Whatever it looks like, don't just hear this and walk away. Choose one intentional step of preparation this week so that when Sabbath does come, you can truly enter into worship and rest. If you need help with that, if your heart feels unprepared, if you're carrying unforgiveness, if you're weary and longing for peace, don't leave here carrying that alone. Our altar team is up here, and they want to pray with you. They want to help you lay down your burdens and step into the rest that God has promised. He says, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." So let's pray. God, I thank you so much for the rest that you give us. I thank you that you stopped the falling object of sin and death. God, that we can rest in you in eternity with you, Lord. We thank you for your Son, the sacrifice of Jesus that allows all of this to happen, Lord. Help us to prepare our hearts. Help us to rest. Help us to not set this aside thinking it's not for us, but Lord, that we would step into a day of rest because you've called us to it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.